You may be seated. It is good to be back. We did last year, right? It was the first one. Last year, I didn't get to see much of it. If those of you who were here last time, it was my mother's 80th birthday. And so we had scheduled a birthday party. She called my wife and myself, and she said, I'm 80 years old. I want a birthday party. And so at 80 years old, we're going to give her a birthday party. And so she's 81 now, but I'm not leaving for a birthday party. And it is, I love doing this. I love this conference. I'm so glad that God laid it on Pastor Jack's heart to have this conference. Just to, we need the five gifts. We need each of those ministry gifts. I was thinking this morning how interesting it would be to do one representing all the motivational gifts. Would be a very interesting conference to go through. And I'm not telling you I'm going to do it. I'm just kind of giving Pastor Jack the idea. Yeah, it would take a facilitator to set it up. And it is. It's the bottom line of what an administrator or facilitator is. I just don't have any problem telling people what to do. And it's amazing how people want direction. It doesn't matter where we are and how people recognize the gift, saved and unsaved. They will recognize that gift and they're drawn to it. They don't understand why. But we can, my wife and I both can be in situations where people really don't even know us and are looking to us for direction, looking to us to tell them what to do. Because that's what the world wants. They're looking for people that know what they believe, are living what they believe, and can show them how to live. And so, you know, Pastor Jack told me when we're doing the conference again, he said, you can minister about the gift or out of the gift. And there's just a message that God has laid on my heart about the authority that we walk in, that we truly need to get a hold of. We need a deeper understanding of the amount of authority that we have. And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. We are living in an interesting day. I hope I'm not taking anything away from what Apostle Callahan will share tonight, but Pastor Callahan called me into his office Thursday, and he said, I want you to see this. And beloved, we're living in a day where the dividing line between those going on with God and those who are just sitting is going to get wider and wider. And you know, a lot of people have this mentality for us to see the move of God, all the churches have to come together. I'm not looking for separation, but separation is coming because of what we believe. And we cannot give up on what we know is true to try to get along with somebody. And now, if we can agree on being born again, I can talk to you for a while, but once we get past the message of salvation, we don't have much left to talk about. And so it's going to be a very short conversation. So Apostle Callahan called me in his office, and a very, very well-known Bible teacher, and even, you know, there's charismatics that say he's such a good teacher. I know there's things out there that we don't agree with. Listen to, and now let's talk, not hearsay. This is not what we heard somebody say. This was out of his mouth. That charismatics are going to hell. As a matter of fact, we're the scourge in the body of Christ. Now, what I listened to yesterday or Thursday, he didn't say that, but I've read that. We're the scourge. We're a cancer. And as a matter of fact, he said, people are trying to say we need to get along because they're our brothers and sisters. He said, they are not our brothers and sisters. And likened us to the Mormons. Now, how in the world are you going to get along with that to bring revival? We're not even saved. And so I found out at this conference that this man is having, I was talking to my son-in-law, and this conference that he's having, there was a well-known charismatic pastor that was there just outside handing out books about the Holy Spirit because they are totally against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The conference is called Strange Fire. And so this well-known charismatic was just handing out booklets about the Holy Spirit outside the conference, and he was escorted away by the police. They called the police on him to have him removed. Now, we're living in an interesting day. Needless to say, if you look, go back and look, you look at the life of Jesus, the world liked him. The world loved him. They were getting fed by him. They were getting healed by him. They were getting ministered to him. It was the church that hated him. Because he was coming against what they stood for. And beloved, look, it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And you better know what you believe. And you better know who you are. Because Jesus said, now I'm not prophesying, I'm just reporting what Jesus said. He said the enemies, your enemies are going to be those of your own household.
Right.
Now I'm not just talking about family. I'm talking about people that call themselves Christians. It's going to get ugly. But I believe we're going out in the greatest revival this world has ever seen. I don't have any question. God has never lost at anything, and He's not going to lose to the devil in the last day. It is set up for revival, and we've got to stop talking about how bad things are and start talking about how things are set for revival. It doesn't matter where we go in the world. It's amazing to me, every pastor we talk to, it doesn't matter if it's in Mexico, it's in Europe, or South America, wherever it is, they all tell us this is the worst place to pastor. This is the toughest place to pastor. Every one of us tells us that. Every one of them tells us. And we're trying to get across to them, you're getting exactly what you say. Because everybody knows where I pastor is the toughest place to pastor. It's not. If you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, that is the easiest place you could ever be. But if you keep talking about how tough it is, how bad the problems are, how people don't love me, who cares? My goodness, I didn't come here. I didn't come here to make friends. I'm not in ministry to try to make friends. I'm in ministry to change lives. And sometimes to change people's lives. I love, you want a definition of a pastor? It's the one I got from my pastor. To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I happen to be a whole lot better at the second part. A whole lot better at afflicting the comfortable. I can comfort the afflicted. I thought, you know, if we do the messages on the motivational gifts, Pastor Jack will have me teach out of the motivational gift of instigation. That's the one he tells me I have. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have got to get a hold of the authority that we walk in. I remember a story a couple years ago when Brother Norval Hayes was with us. We sat in Pastor Callahan's office. We did a meal afterwards. And many of you have heard me share this before, but it left such an impression on my life. And we sat around the table with Brother Norval. It was Pastor and Debbie, Elizabeth and me. Pastor Lee, I think you, did you stay that night? It was like till 1:30 in the morning. That's right. We asked him to leave. And but that was all that was left. And then Brother Norval and Maggie. And he just started telling stories. Now, I could sit and listen to that all night long. And he started talking about Howard Carter. Now, if you don't know who Howard Carter is the man that God spoke to Lester Sumrall to go find. But this is the faith that I'm talking about us getting back to. He tells Brother Lester Sumrall, go find Howard Carter. And he gets on a boat with $12 in his pocket and sails for Australia. And the only direction he had was go find Howard Carter. And what was amazing is he would go wherever the Holy Spirit would direct him, and he would go knock on the door of a house, and they would say, Brother Sumrall, we've been waiting for you. He says, how do you even know me? Howard Carter said you'd be here. And he went from city to city to city like that. Well, Brother Norval told us the testimony about Howard Carter had been put in prison because he was drafted into the British Army. And he was a conscientious objector. And he said, I will not fight. He said, I'll be a medic. I'll be whatever, but I will not kill anybody. I do not believe in it. They said, you'll do what we tell you to do. And so they went back and forth and ended up putting him in prison. And so he's in his prison cell laying on his cot, and his cell is just big enough for his cot. And so he's laying there, and you know, he's there because of his stand for God, and all of a sudden, a drip starts coming down from the ceiling and landing right on his forehead. Now, to hear Brother Norval tell the story, you were in the cell with him. I mean, he described the ceiling, he described the crack in the ceiling, how it puddled on the ceiling and then formed a drop. And I think there was food involved too. I'm pretty sure he described the breakfast that he'd eaten that morning. But I remember listening to him tell that testimony, and Howard Carter said, God, he's got this drip hitting him on the forehead. And he said, God, I'm in here because of my stand for you. Will you do something about this drip? Now, you might have had the same first thought that I did. My first thought was, turn around on the bed. Anybody else think that way? And I'm very thankful I didn't open my mouth, because as soon as I had the thought, the Holy Spirit said, that's your problem, is you're adapting to circumstances instead of taking authority over them. And so he said, Howard Carter's laying there and saying, God, I'm here because of you. Could you do something about this drip? And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you do something. So he said he's laying there on the bed and he's looking up and he's watching the next drop form. And it releases from the ceiling, and he said, stop! And in midair, between the ceiling and his head, the drop stopped. And he said, don't you drip on me again! And it went back up into the ceiling. The water went back up into the crack, and it never did it again. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1, let's go to verse number 19. The Holy Spirit through Paul. Now understand, in these verses, verse 17 through 23, Paul isn't asking God to give us anything except revelation of what we already have. Beloved, there's nothing else you need to complete what God has called you to do. I was listening to Jesse Duplantis about a month ago, and he was talking about back years ago, when, I mean, gas was 59 cents a gallon, so you know how long ago that was. His car had a 10-gallon tank, and he couldn't afford to fill it up. And he was driving to one of his first preaching engagements, driving by a little airport in southern Louisiana, and a Cessna Citation flew overhead. And he said, the Holy Spirit, tell Siri, I'll be back with her. And a Cessna Citation flew over his head, and the Holy Spirit said, that's your plane. And immediately, he started calculating how much it would cost to buy the plane, to maintain the plane, to fill the plane with gas. Because you know the Bible says, before you build a tower, you need to count the cost. It's just wisdom to know what all that costs, right? And the Holy Spirit, so he's got all this stuff going on in his mind. I can't afford a plane. I can't afford to fill my tank with gas. What are you talking about, a plane? And he said, I'm working this. I'm working on this. The Holy Spirit said, I didn't ask you to pay for it. I asked you to believe me for it. See, God's telling us to do something, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to pay for it. I'm not paying for it. All he asked me to do was believe him for it. That's it. I can do that. I can't pay for it. There's no way I can pay for what God has called me to do. It's impossible. But I can believe him for it. And it's amazing how much easier things get when all you're doing is believing him. But Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he's not telling them anything they don't already have. You've got everything that's necessary. You just don't realize you have it. And so he says here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19. Let's just get right into this. He says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now notice that there is a surpassing great power that God has released towards you. I want you to notice that it's towards you. What you do with it when it arrives, which it's already here, is going to determine what you accomplish. The way I like to see it, and I know I've given these examples before, beloved, but it's like if I'm standing up here with a football and I throw it at you and you have no idea what to do. Have you ever played catch with a little kid that didn't know you were playing catch? You know, my grandkids, my grandsons, they're only a year old. They don't know how to play catch. And they look at me like, Papa, why'd you just hit me with a ball? This is not fun. I mean, I still think it's fun. I mean, sorry, that's just the way my mind works. But most of the church world is exactly like that little kid. Don't even know to put their hands up. Don't even know to receive it. Don't even know what it is. He says, oh, the surpassing greatness of his power is towards us who believe. Now look at the level of the power, verse number 20, or the last part of verse 19. These are in accordance. This power is the same as the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that's in you. If we could understand what's in us, and we could understand what we can do with what's in us, we would turn this world upside down. We would change this world. And I believe we're just beginning to tap into it, to understand the power and the authority that we have. at this time when we were in Mexico City, just a couple weeks ago, we drive about 2 hours south to a little town called Villa Victoria. And it's amazing what this pastor has done. It's a small little village in the middle of nowhere, and his church is packed. And so we did Friday, Saturday night, Sunday morning in that church. And Sunday morning after the service, this young girl, very pretty young girl, beautiful long hair, came up. She hugged me, and it's the most kissing church you've ever been to in your life. I always text my wife and say, honey, I love you, but I've been kissed so many times, I feel like I'm cheating on you. And this young girl came up, she hugged me, she kissed me on the cheek, and then she just kind of stood. And she walked away, she went over to David, our interpreter, and she said, he didn't even recognize me. And David said, I don't recognize you. Well, when we had been there 4 years ago, she came to church, she'd been sent home to die with cancer. She was green, she looked like a skeleton with skin, and she had absolutely no hair. Totally healed and cancer-free. So that's what drives me. Because you understand, if we hadn't gone, that girl would be dead. But all she knows now is, number one, God loves me, and number two, it's God's will that I'm healed. A few years ago, we wouldn't have seen that result because we didn't understand. We'd have hoped and prayed that God would have done something. But the same power that raised Christ from the dead is on the inside of me. And it's on the inside of you. If there's no greater power. Do you understand? If Satan could have kept Jesus dead just one extra day, if it had just been 4 days in the grave, then the word would have been a lie. And I believe, this is my personal belief, when we get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right about everything. But I believe when Jesus died, all demonic force was in hell to keep him dead. Can you imagine the surprise? I want to see the look. When I get to heaven, I want to see a replay of the look on Satan's face when Jesus showed up and said, I'm here. Now bring it all to me. Give me the keys. Because they thought they'd won. But as soon as, and if they could have kept him dead one extra day, but on the third day, just like he said, the most impossible thing that ever could have been accomplished, Jesus rose from the dead, and that same spirit is on the inside of you. That's what's it. Not a smaller part of it. Not Holy Spirit Junior. I was raised Catholic, and God was just this little statue that sat on the dash of our car. And so honestly, when I got born again, and they said, Jesus is going to come live in your heart, I got a picture of him taking him off my dash and putting him in my heart. Understand, I drank a lot before I got saved. But you know, that's how most Christians live. It's just this little Jesus that came and lived in their heart. He's in every cell of my body. He's in every... There's as much of Jesus in this little pinky. That's why sickness can't stay in me. That's why it's impossible for me to be sick, because the fullness of God dwells on the inside of me. What can't you do? What can't we accomplish? If we could truly... That's what Paul's praying. Sorry, I just get a little excited about this stuff. Man, if we could understand that. And he says, it's going to take revelation from God. That's what verse 17 says. You're not going to sit in service 3 times a week and get this. You know, can I deal with something that we charismatics are terrible about? We get lazy. We get lazy in getting revelation. Oh, I need word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so we'll stick a CD in. Or we'll play an MP3. And I'm not against that. I am an MP3-aholic. I have it on my phone. I have an iPod. I have it on my iPad. I've got a pen now. My wife makes me a geek. I can open my pen, and it has a flash drive that I can stick in my computer, and there's MP3s on here. Now be careful what you do, because it's also a spy pen. There's a 720p HD camera right there. So watch out what you say to me. So I listen to preaching all the time. But we get lazy, and that's all we ever do. Beloved, there's nothing like when you get that word out and you start studying the word for yourself. Praise God for the revelation that God has placed on men and women's lives that we come in contact with. But there's nothing like when I get it for myself. When I'm digging and I'm studying and I'm bringing it out. Paul said, I pray that you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of what I'm getting ready to tell you. Of who you are in Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is in you. The authority that we have. Look at the same spirit which he brought, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now that's great. That's awesome power, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Beloved, it's not just that he's at the right hand of the Father, but he's in the position of ultimate authority. That's the power that's in us. That's what we've got to understand. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Oh my goodness. I'm telling you, we're getting a hold of this more. To understand the authority that we walk in. To understand who we are. Love you, you put up with too much. God did not design you to adapt to circumstances. He designed you to change them. And the church has become experts at adapting. Oh, money's getting tight. We better back down a little bit. Have you ever noticed the more you back down financially, the more your finances shrink? The more you start planning for less, the more less comes. I refuse to back down. I refuse to back off. God did not create me to adapt. Look at what he says here, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness and let him rule. That's God's original plan. He made you just like him to rule and to reign. Now go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I know you know these verses. But like Brother Hagin says, when we get this, we'll move on to something else. Beloved, I'm telling you what, the greatest problem in the church world, it's not the devil. It's not the society. It's not the world. Oh God, there's so much sin in the world. The greatest problem today is the church is in an identity crisis. We do not know who we are. And the reason the world's in the shape it's in is because we've let it. He gave us dominion, made us just like him, and for most of the church world, if we'd have been God back on the first day of creation, we'd have stepped out and said, man, it's dark. It's amazing how much we like to talk about our problems. And the more you talk about them, faith, love it, when you understand, have you ever noticed how Satan will just bombard you with thoughts? Or is that just me? It's like a machine gun in your head, isn't it? If you understand what he's after, he really doesn't care about you. You hear people say that all the time. I must be really dangerous to the devil. He really doesn't care about you. You ain't all that. But if you understand what the bombardment of thoughts is, he's after your thought life because what he ultimately wants is your tongue. Because in this domain, if you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, that's how things are created. So he is constantly bombarding your thoughts to get you to open your mouth. Because if you'll say it, then it will come to pass. Now, I know that's simple, but if we can get a hold of that, it'll change a whole lot of lives. Now, look what he says here, 1 John chapter 4. He says, by this, verse 17, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, I don't believe he's talking about when Jesus comes back. You're living in the day of judgment. Every day is a day of judgment, isn't it? This is how I have confidence. I don't know who you think you are, Pastor Jim. This is how I have confidence, because as he is, so am I. See, that's how I quote that verse. And not as he was, not as he's going to be, but as he is right now, seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, the position of ultimate authority, that's how I am. So now, wait a minute. If that's true, thank you. I appreciate that, Yusuf. One person had his coffee. If that verse is true, as He is, so am I, then that means I can go through the Word of God and anything it says about Jesus, it says about me. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Because as He is, so am I. Now look at this in Hebrews chapter 1. So anything it says about Jesus, it says about me. Are you ready? Look at this. Hebrews chapter 1, and let's go to verse number 2. It says, in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son. That's us, right? Because as He is. Remember Jesus walk around. Remember when Philip came to Jesus and said, Jesus, could you show us the Father? Jesus got a little upset, didn't he? He said, how long I got to put up with you guys? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at what it says here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In the last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. And as He is, so if He's heir, aren't we joint heirs with Jesus? Isn't that what it says? So if He's an heir, if He's the heir of all things, then I'm the heir of all things. Because as He is, so am I. But look, it gets better. Through whom He also made the world. Now wait a minute. If as He, and I see that kind of, wait a minute, Pastor, hold on now. What are you saying? We were okay with the heir of all things, weren't we? And now we got over into, and through him he made the world. Isn't that what we're still supposed to be doing today? We are supposed to be changing our world. We are supposed to be making our world what we desire it to be. Because as He is, so are we. I want you to understand something, beloved. I'm working this thing. When we were in, Elizabeth and I were just in Brussels last week. Sunday night, we had just amazing services, three services with the church. The healings were just phenomenal. Just one that comes to mind, Sunday afternoon, operated by Word of Knowledge. Bunch of people got healed. And then a group came up for prayer, and the last one that I prayed for was this little old lady, and terrible pain throughout her body. Had arthritis. Kept telling me she had arthritis. This is how she walked up. She was like this. She didn't move her back. She didn't bend. She didn't turn. I prayed for her. Nothing happened. I prayed for her again. I told her to walk across the platform and come back. She goes, it's no better. She said, I have arthritis. So I turned my microphone off. I turned the interpreter's mic off. I said, listen, I keep telling you you're healed. You keep telling me you have arthritis. This is not going to work. So I said, you've got to understand you have authority over this problem. So I had her put her hand on her back and her hand on her knees. That's where the worst pain was. And I said, just say what I say. And I led her through commanding, cursing the arthritis, commanding the pain to leave. And as soon as we said in Jesus' name, she took her palms and touched them to the floor. She stood up and she goes, I have no pain anywhere. You know what's amazing? That's the first time she'd ever been to church. Friends invited her, and someone who didn't know any better, he just told me to do it, so I did it. But that Sunday night at the end of service, we went back to the hotel, we rested. Sunday evening, the pastor took us out to dinner. And so it's about 12:30 here. I think is about what time it was, about 12 o'clock. And I got a text message from Pastor Bob's daughter in Washington, Illinois. And if you don't know Washington, Illinois, that's where the tornadoes just went through last week. And so she sent me a text message. And she's, you know, I mean, devil tried to kill her dad. And now tornadoes. She said, there is a tornado headed towards my house. And so I just took a minute and I said, I command you to dissolve now. I'm in Brussels. She's in Illinois. We are literally on the other side of the world. And so I sent her a text message. 11:08, Sunday morning. Now, how do I know that? Because she texted me back. And she said, and then I never heard back from her. I tried to call, didn't get an answer. Tried to text, didn't get an answer. About 20 minutes later, I sent a text. Are you okay? She said, we're fine. Towers are down. I can't take phone calls. Now, I want to, if you don't mind, I want to show you some pictures of what happens when you understand your authority. And I have no idea. I sent the pictures to Rebecca, and she goes, is this the order you want them in? I said, sure. I have no idea what order they're in. But I want to show you some pictures of what happened. That's not what happened, but it's an excellent verse. Well, here, I'll just, okay. Where the pencil is on the map, can you see the map? That's where Mindy's house is. I don't know if you can see the little shadow on the bottom. That's the quarter mile path of the tornado. Go to the next one. That pencil or that piece of wood that's laying is the original path of the tornado. That's where it was going, right at her house. At the bottom of the screen where it turned to the right, would you like to take a guess at what time of the day that is? That is 11:08. Now go to the next one. This is the path of the tornado. Now, I don't know if you can see it. On the picture on my iPad, you can. The tornado came this way, and right here, it veered to the left and went back this way and on its original path. Her house is right there. You may say, well, Pastor, that's a coincidence. Once, maybe, but there's no coincidence. I guess I got one more picture. Two more. It's kind of tough to see, but that's her neighborhood. I go ahead and show that last one. That's her subdivision. And their house is completely untouched. I want you to understand the authority that we walk in. That's the authority we have. That we, Jesus did it. Didn't he speak to the storm? Well, Pastor Jim, why didn't you just tell it to go away and you saved all them houses? Because one person cried out. One person cried out. And that's the result. Now go with me. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm telling you what, beloved, if we... power that's in us, the authority that we walk in, we put up with too much. That's the bottom line of this. We just put up. Now, so it says, let's go back here. It says, through whom also he made the world. Look at verse 3. As he is, so am I. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And if he is, your enthusiasm has just kind of waned. That heir of all things you were excited about. But we should be able to look at people and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And see, here's the problem. I remember years ago, I was praying, and I saw all these posters of the armor of God. And you know, it's that Roman soldier, and he's got the little laced-up shoes. And I said, God, I'm not real happy with this armor. And Holy Spirit said, what are you talking about? I said, there's a whole lot of me exposed. Back then, there was a whole lot more of me to be exposed. And the Holy Spirit, I'll never forget, because the Holy Spirit, now, you can agree or disagree. It doesn't matter to me. But the Holy Spirit said, Jim, that's not what my armor looks like. I said, really? I said, what's your armor look like? And I saw this picture of a medieval knight covered from head to toe. And the thing about those medieval knights is there's only one way to know who was inside. He would have his coat of arms either on the shield or on the chest. And see, beloved, when we understand who we are, and we're the express image of His glory, of His radiance, of His beauty, of His greatness, you're walking into the room, you're wearing that full armor of God. You have got the breastplate of righteousness. It's got God's coat of arms on it. And the devil looks at you and goes, "It's Jesus." And then you open your mouth. And he goes, "Oh, it's just you." Is that the truth? Sometimes you just got to learn to keep your mouth shut until you can get the right things coming out of it. Because if we understand who we are and what's on the inside of us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I do are the works of the Father. And then this is the one that trips us up. And the words that I speak. If we can get the three of those to line up, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I do are the works of the Father. And the words that I speak are the words of the Father. Nothing shall be impossible to us. Nothing. We're the express image of His glory. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm preaching myself happy. Oh my goodness. I'm telling you, I'm working on this. Did you get what I said, what Brother Jesse said? He didn't ask you to pay for it. He asked you to believe Him for it. That's it. Do you know how much pressure that relieves? I ain't got to pay for it. There is no pressure. There is absolutely no pressure left. All you got to do is believe Him. There's no pressure in believing. I just got to believe. But we sit and try to figure out how we're going to afford that. And I've shared this before, and Apostle and I have talked about it a couple times on these last few trips. Man, we take these missions trips. We go to Peru, and it's like $15,000 for 8 days. We go to Mexico, it's $5,000 or $6,000. And so last year, our first trip to Peru, I did my, you know, my walk into pastor's office, and I said, "Pastor, you know, we got the first trip coming up. Here's the budget for it. We're looking at about $14,000-$15,000. And I said, "It's about time that I need to buy the tickets." And I said, "Do you want to start taking up offerings? What do you want to do?" And he looked at me and he goes, "Jim, we're not taking up any offering." And my first thought was, have we come into a bunch of money I don't know about? And he looked at me, he said, "If we can't believe the money in, we don't need to be going." So we stopped trying to figure out how to pay for what God has called us to do. We quit trying to figure it out. We're just going to do what God's told us to do. And we have commented at every trip we've taken how much easier the finances have been to go. It's amazing what God does. And God brings it in. It comes in from places you wouldn't imagine. I've stopped trying to figure out how to do it. My job is just to believe Him and do what He tells me to do. That's it. That's all I'm required to do, is to believe Him. Now here in Ephesians chapter 3, go to verse number 20. Can you take just a little bit more? Just a few more minutes, and then I'm going to turn it over to the teacher, and he can straighten all this out. I finally got an amen from Pastor Jack. Are you getting this? Man, what we can do. Nothing shall be impossible to him that believes. Nothing. What we do now is impossible. Beloved, I know the thoughts that come to people's minds. "Yeah, Pastor, that's easy for where you are. You got no idea what's going on in my life." I remember sitting at my house believing God that when we got to church, somebody would sow something so we had gas to come home. Or somebody would do something so we could go to the grocery store and buy our next day's food. And telling everybody, "God, I got a call to God on my life and we're going to travel the world and preach the gospel. I can't even get home from church. I've been there when you open the refrigerator, there's nothing but water in there. And you had to borrow that. They didn't just shut my water off, they took the meter out of the ground." It's a tough one to explain to your neighbors. We had a neighbor that used to just walk. She would come to our house, knock on the door, wouldn't say hi, bye, or nothing. Walk in, open our refrigerator, see if there was food, and then turn around and walk back out. She never brought anything, but she was just watching. I've had my electric shut off. I've had my water shut off. I've had my phone shut off. So don't say, they just don't know what I'm going through. I ain't going back. Love my life. Nobody on this planet I'd trade places with. I love it. But I'm starting to get a hold of who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm starting to understand what I can do through Him that loved me. And nothing shall be impossible to him that believes. Nothing shall be impossible. Have you ever faced an impossible situation? Let me try that question again. Because you just told on yourself. Didn't I just say nothing shall be impossible to him that believes? Isn't that what the Scripture says? See, we got to change. No. You can shovel all you want. I ain't buying that stuff. You understand how our mentality's got to change? Oh, Pastor, I'm telling you, let me tell you about some impossible situations. Then you don't believe. If we understand what's in us, God doesn't have to do anything else, doesn't have to give me anything else. Pastor, you don't understand what I'm believing God for is so big, it's going to cost so much money. He gave you the power to get wealth. It's in you. All we got to do is figure out what's in here. We got to tap in to what is in here. What an illustration. How many years ago the Holy Spirit told Brother Copeland to buy that old Air Force base? They thought he was crazy. Thought he was crazy to do it. And I don't know how many years he had it before the Holy Spirit didn't know what was there. If the government had known what was there, they would have never sold that piece of property. And when he found out how to tap into it, one of the largest natural gas reserves in the country was there the whole time. But once he learned to tap into it, his ministry is totally self-sufficient. Doesn't pay utility to anybody. Everything's paid for, and it was there the whole time. Beloved, what's on the inside of you is the fullness of God. If we could just figure out, just to tap into it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Did we read that one? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that's in us. God can do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or even think. But the power's in you. It's already... Go with me to Acts. Oh my goodness. The power we have. Now, beloved, I want you to be real careful with this area of Scripture. But I want you to see the authority that we walk in. Acts chapter 13. Let's go to verse number 8. To be able to say, to cancer dissolve, and it dissolves. We had a man came up for prayer in Peru. And we asked him, what do you need prayer for? And he had a tumor on his shoulder right here. And he was holding the tumor. Had it in his hand. We prayed for him, cursed the tumor, and told him, now try to find it. He starts feeling around. He looks at David, our interpreter. He goes, I can't find it. Will you look? Couldn't figure it out. But I remember the days of just hope, and we'd see one like that. Now it's normal. And the difference came when we understood the authority we had. Brother John Evanzini says the two reasons people don't see results is, number one, they ask God to do something He's already done, or they ask God to do something He's told you to do. And I'm telling you what, it's been years ago he said that, and I didn't quite comprehend it, but I'm beginning to understand it. How many things we had. God, I don't talk to God about money. He told me he's given me all things. Isn't that what he says? Do you know how frustrating it would be if I gave Pastor Lee something and then he came every day and asked me for it? That's why if you have no other reason to worship God, be thankful I'm not him. Because he's rich in mercy. And his mercies are new every morning. You keep coming and asking me for something I gave you 10 years ago, I'm going to get a little upset with you. He says, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. He says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He said, my God supplies all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't talk to him about stuff. I talk to stuff. And it has to obey me. It has to do what I tell it to do. Now look at this authority. One last scripture. Verse number 8, Acts chapter 13. I'm telling you, beloved, this is some authority. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, verse 9, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You... Sorry, I just like saying that. You enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. That's some authority. I'm not sure which one of the great healing evangelists it was. Normally we just pick a name out because most people won't go check it. You know, and most of the time we can't think of who it was Smith Wigglesworth. But I don't remember if it was A.A. Allen or William Branham that a reporter came to his meeting to prove that he was a fake. And so what his plan was he was going to come up and pretend that he was blind. And then when they prayed for him and said, you're healed, he was going to say, I was never blind. And so when he came up for prayer, the evangelist looked at it. He goes, what do you need? He goes, I'm blind. He goes, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Are you sure? They went back and forth, and finally he says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. And the man left blind. Now, I want to read this out of the Message translation because this is I'm not telling you God's going to strike them blind. Well, wait a minute now, Pastor Jim. Hold on now. Only good and only perfect gifts. I like how the Message translates that verse, verse number 11. He says, but now you've come up against God himself and your game is up. You're about to go blind. No sunlight for you for a good long stretch. I like that. You've come up against God. God didn't do it. You've come up against God. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and I'll wrap it up here. Telling you, beloved, if we can get a revelation of who we are. And you know, sometimes we pastors are the worst at it. My wife I'll come home on Tuesday nights from Beattyville and let's go, how was service? Well, so-and-so wasn't there, and so-and-so wasn't there, and so-and-so wasn't there, but you know, it's good. We're more interested in who wasn't there than we are in who was there. And we're more interested in how the numbers are down than we are speaking what the numbers are. Because what the numbers are is our services are packed to capacity and people are waiting in line to get in. We talk about the building we'd like to have instead of talking to the building we want and telling it to come to us. Now I'm picking on us pastors because I want to leave you all alone for a little while. But we're better at talking about... And it's funny how much people like to talk about their problems. And you're going to keep having what you keep talking. And I'll give you an example. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they're telling you something that happened to them? And before they've even finished their story, you have stopped listening because you're forming your story that's worse than the story they're telling you? I used to give the testimony of the motorcycle wreck I had. And it doesn't matter where I give it. There's somebody who had a worse wreck than I had. I'm not trying to win. I'm not trying to come up with I'm just telling you, God protected me. I was run over. I have a tire track on a t-shirt. Oh, that ain't nothing, Pastor. I got run. I mean, I had an arm sticking out here, and a bone sticking out of my leg, and I guts hanging out. It was awful. Wow, what a testimony you've got. Because I got up, nothing happened. Yeah, see, yours wasn't nothing. I'm telling you the truth. I had to be airlifted out. I said, I pushed my bike off the road. That was nothing. I know. That's what I'm after. It's nothing. I'm not looking for how many stitches I got or how many days I was in the hospital. But we love talking the problem. My favorite part of that testimony was I had to wait for Elizabeth to come. She went and got a trailer to come get our bikes. This is on Tuesday night. And so we got a ride with a paramedic down to McDonald's to wait for her. So we walk into McDonald's. I got blood on my face, blood down my arm. I have no skin left right here in my arm. Blood down here, blood on my shirt. And I walk into McDonald's and the woman goes, "Oh my God, what happened?" I said, "We just had a motorcycle wreck." "Oh, is this for here to go?" I'll eat it here. nothing. Yeah, that was nothing. Let me tell you about the wreck I had. Acts chapter 3. I'm not looking for the greatest testimony. I don't get sick. Great, praise God for healing testimonies. But you know what? It's been a long time since I've been healed. I haven't needed it. I walk in divine health. I have no pain, have no sickness, have no problem. That's the greatest testimony. Oh, Pastor, I got to tell you something, man. I thought I was going to die. We love the testimonies of the people, you know, like Pastor Lee and Pastor Jack and in this life of drugs and all that. Greatest testimony is getting saved at 5. And never, ever walking away from God. But people like, "Oh, you didn't have nothing. What happened in your life?" Isn't that ridiculous? Because we love to come up with a better story. Quit talking the problem. The authority. Peter said, verse number 6, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Brother, I got to be honest with you. This is an area that I'm working on. I am so thankful for the healings we see. But if I see somebody that can't walk, I'm commanding strength to their legs. I'm commanding healing. But all they did was walk up and say, "Walk." And they got them walked. To me, that's the next level. Isn't that all they said? "In the name of Jesus, walk." And everything came together. That's understanding your authority. There is a level of authority, beloved, we have just tapped into. Hallelujah. Did I help you at all? Remember about the pastor. He afflicts the comfortable. Comforts the afflicted. You remember that one? All right. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Wasn't that good?